Alright, we're live. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, primarily. We're going to maybe drop back into chapter 11 as well. And, you know, it's a pleasure speaking here in this place because it's kind of like speaking to family. Don't have to worry about mincing words. You guys absorb and receive, and you're very encouraging, so it's always an uplifting experience to bring the word. Hebrews chapter 12 is one of those passages of scripture that I've been ruminating, as Pastor Jim has said, for a while. And if you're a farm boy or farm girl, you probably know what a ruminant animal is. It chews the cud, you know, so you... which is not really a pleasant idea to think about a whole lot, you know, regurgitating and re-chewing and... but if you're chewing on an idea long enough, it begins to sink into you, and hopefully... the scripture is one of those things that, as children of God, we ruminate daily, all the time. And I don't think it's a good practice to say or to think, oh, this is my favorite passage, or this passage really speaks to me, because as we know, all scripture is God-breathed. It just so happens that this one seems to have directed my thinking, my heart, my mind, and my life for a few years. I'll say a few years, really. So I'm going to read chapter 12, and then we'll reference chapter 11 as well. So, again, Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Why the writer of Hebrews would end that chapter with the statement, for our God is a consuming fire, I don't know, but it's for us. Our God is a consuming fire, and yet he bears with us. He's a consuming fire that nothing can stand in his presence, and yet he sent his Son to save us, to bring us to perfection, to bring us to himself. He is a consuming fire. Think about A lot is being talked about the sun right now. We're going to have the solar eclipse. We're answering the phone at Menards. Welcome to Menards, where we do not sell solar eclipse glasses. Well, how may I help you? But people are going to be looking at the sun. The sun is a consuming fire. God made it. The sun will not remain. It's one of those things that are made. Our God is a consuming fire, and yet he's so merciful and so loving. So the beginning of chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses, I often ask myself, and we're compassed about, we're surrounded. And it doesn't mean that these witnesses are looking at us. They're not observing us. If we look at chapter 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So these witnesses, what are they witnessing? They're looking unto Jesus. They have looked unto Jesus. The chapter also talks about running the race set before us. These witnesses have looked unto Jesus, they have run the race set before them. So when we think about these witnesses, they're not looking at us necessarily, they are witnesses, as in testifiers. They have a testimony to be told. And we are to do the same. Chapter 11, I remember Pastor Kimber Kaufman talking about how chapter 11 was the Hall of Faith. Let's just peruse this really quickly. I love the definition of faith in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's an amazing statement. The substance of things hoped for. Things hoped for are yet out of reach. They're in the future. They are things to come. The substance, that means it's talking about the now of what is in the future. It's the substance of something that hasn't happened, but it's coming. The evidence of things not seen. I remember Jesus talking about, you see the effect of the wind blowing, but you don't know where it comes from, or where it's going. We don't see it. We see the evidence. See the trees moving. We know it's happening. We can't see it. The definition of faith is much like our observance of God. We can't wrap our arms completely around Him. We can't understand fully that we are partakers, we're witnesses of it. So by faith, the elders obtained a good report. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. By faith, Verity knows that God created everything. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. By faith, he sojourned into the land of promise. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. By faith, they passed through the Red Seas by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. And then he says, what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens, caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So this cloud, this great cloud of witnesses, we are surrounded by, all looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, their faith, God, without us, would not perfect them. He has a plan that stretches through generations, through eons of time. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I have to confess, and I can only plead that it's because I'm subjected to the Menards playlist at work, that my waking thought this morning was the song "Here I Go Again" by Whitesnake. What is that, 1987? Does anybody know?
1988, I think.
88? Okay, well, again, in my defense, I am subjected daily to the playlist at Menards, and that has to be played like 3 or 4 times a day. So here it is being an illustration in this sermon. So here, yeah. Not, you know, some of the words are, I was born to walk alone, like a drifter, I was born to walk alone. And it's weird, you are in the world, you're not of the world, right? You hear worldly things, you're with people who are imprisoned by worldly thoughts. And so I'm hearing this morning as I'm waking up, here I, like a drifter, I was born to walk alone, and immediately it was like, no, you're not. No, you weren't. You weren't born to walk alone. That doesn't work. And, I ain't wasting no more time was one of the other lines. Yeah, you are. You're wasting all of it. Yours and mine. And it's just not grammatically correct anyway. But that was how I woke this morning. Don't be deceived into thinking that you're living in your bubble of faith as far as your little protected bubble, because we are at war. There are no insignificant moments. Even the very moment that you come awake is a battle. When I think of Jesus, I see him in battle. And I want to be in the shadow of his grace. I want to fight to get near him. There is danger all around. He is faithful and true, cannot be stopped. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the throne, at the right hand of the throne of God. Author and finisher, beginning and end, Alpha and Omega. It's his idea, and he will do it. He conceived the notion, he will finish the work. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Think about that. The one who was there at the beginning, the one without whom nothing is made that has been made, endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Contradiction. Speaking against. He endured the words of sinners against himself. That is an amazing thought, because I'm in that group, sinners. You're in that group, sinners. Endured such contradiction, as if I had a worthy thought in my mind that could compare to his. No. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. We are called to run the race that is set before us. The race is for us. The race is set by God for us. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Jesus endured contradiction of sinners. We have not yet resisted. This, obviously, this not yet resisted unto blood calls to mind our Savior on the cross. The blood that was shed, the blood that cleanses us. We have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Some have, some will. That's a hard thought. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I always have to liken this to grappling with my karate instructor, who is bigger, stronger, far, vastly more experienced and knowledgeable, against whom there's no hope of taking advantage. You get on the mat and you will do what you're allowed to do, and that's it. And a lot of my training has been chastening. Being brought to the point of unbearable pain and then taught by it. We struggle in so many ways. And when we think of our struggling, do we ever for a moment think that God doesn't know what's going on? Sometimes that's, you know, it's like, hey God, why is this happening to me? Well, I have to realize it's not as if he doesn't know. He knows what's going on. He's the author and finisher of my faith. He started this. He's going to finish it. For some reason, this is happening. Hello? So if you're struggling, hello? Rewind back to verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Our eyes should be drawn to him. There's no 12-step plan. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God loves us so much. He is fashioning people for himself by pain sometimes. Sometimes you feel like you are being ground into the dirt. He knows. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? That's the same with us. What son would I not discipline? I would not discipline the son that I care nothing about. That's what I would do. I want to shape my sons and my daughters. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. We don't want to be illegitimate. We do not want to be left out. We don't want to be not partakers of the promise. If we're in the, if you know you're in this battle, if you know, if your eyes are on Jesus, and if you know things are tough, that means... that means God is, you're in training. I know I keep kind of lapsing back to kind of a martial arts idea, but you are being shaped and formed. And remember, I mean, our God is a consuming fire, right? Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Amen. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes dads. Sometimes we just say no because we want to say no, or do things because we want to do it that way. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Don't ever think that God is just putting a roadblock in front of you just because he can. You know, we fleshly fathers, occasionally we do that when we're acting out in the flesh. God never does that. He doesn't roadblock you just because he's God and he can do that. If you're roadblocked, it's for your good. That's hard to say, hard to think, hard to believe. And some, you may have to tell me that sometime. Okay? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Let's not, you know, woohoo! I'm being disciplined, yay! No, that doesn't happen. No, there's, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the, this is important, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by the, thereby. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. That means something's going to come of all of this. That means while you're being ground into the dirt and it feels like you can't breathe, there is going to be a fruitful yield of righteousness. Maybe I don't want to be righteous. I don't want to be righteous right now. But it's God's plan, alright? Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. I'll tell my kids just generically a little bit. I can remember when they were much, much younger, not now, of course, but I would give a word of discipline and I'd get this response. The hands would hang down and the feeble knees. It's like they would go off and do as I told, but this was the kind of rebellion. Lift up the hands and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. That means take this discipline to heart. Understand that God is for you, that His best is in His heart for you, and that something will come of this. If this is a race, that means there is a reward. If it's not a race, it's just work. It's a race. The Bible says it's a race to be run with patience, and it is set before us. That means it is a commission to be accomplished. It has a beginning and an end and a reward. So make straight paths for your feet, and lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace. We may be losing the battery here. Think so?
Yep. Acapella.
All right. Here we go. I'll just talk louder. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Where is our battle? Except with everybody, you know? We're in the thick of it with each other. I mean, all I have to do is say the word Charleston, and everybody understands this world is a meat grinder. Everybody agree? I don't care which side of the political fence you stand on. This world is a meat grinder. It's not friendly to anybody. God's going to finish it. And it's not as if He didn't see this happening. He knows it. Follow peace with all men. We're commanded in another place in the Scripture, as much as it is up to us, live at peace with each other, as much as it is up to us. It may be that there is nothing we can do to obtain peace with our brother, but it won't be because we didn't give it every possible effort, okay? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, in my garden, there are lots of roots of bitterness right now. I mean, those wild weeds are pretty bitter. A diligent gardener generally gets out there every morning and every evening watching for the pests, watching for the root, for the weeds just as they spring up so that they're easily removed. Okay? That's the diligent gardener. The non-diligent gardener ignores the garden all summer long, and when he looks out there in July, the weeds are higher than anything else he planted, and the fruit that is there is choked and small, and the yield is weak. A couple of sins are verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. How short-sighted shall we be? Esau came in from hunting. Jacob had cooked a tasty stew, and Esau gave away his entire future for a bowl of soup. How short-sighted can we possibly be? Remember the race that is set before us? We're to run with patience. It's not a sprint. It is a long distance, slogging mud run under barbed wire, over splinter-filled wood fences, through mud. It is tough, long, and hard. Again about Esau, for you know that how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, it's not that he didn't want the blessing. Sure, I want the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Here's an idea that you know, repentance is from God. Again, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. The repentance is from him. Pay attention. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words. Which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That's the law. That's the hard truth. That's the consuming fire. Nothing can stand in the presence of God and his law. There is none righteous, no, not one. Remember in Romans? We have nothing to stand on. If we have to come to the mountain of God's law and compare ourselves to it, we're indeed doomed. But, verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. We are come unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You know what the blood of Abel speaks of? Sin and death. The new covenant is of life, mercy, and salvation. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. When I go out to my garden that I have diligently tended, and I go out and I pull up some root vegetable and I shake off the dirt, and it's nice and clean, perfectly formed, the fruit of righteousness is what remains. Yeah, it was a dirty mess through the whole process. There was lots Lots of grubbing around in the dirt, picking out weeds, getting rid of pests. God's going to do this. He's going to shake heaven and earth and finish the job. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you will draw our eyes continually to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.